make their way to the back, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 19 through 34 this morning. As we're introduced to the works of John the Baptist. It was early in the morning of April 26th, 1986, when reactor number 4 of the Chernobyl atomic energy station exploded, triggering one of the 20th century's greatest disasters. In 30 years since then, Chernobyl has become lodged in the collective nightmares of the world. There's horrors of radiation poisoning, continuing still today. There's ecological fragility. And also for what can happen when a dishonest and careless state endangers its citizens and the entire world. You can visit Chernobyl today. It is a hot spot of tourism. At this point of time in our world, the radiation is still above limits for you to be safely there, but people think that it's exciting and fun to be there and be exposed to radiation nonetheless. Chernobyl, when it exploded, literally shook the ground and the lives of many there in that area. As this day in history, for those in Pripyat, Ukraine, changed and shook their way of life, in our text this morning, we find that the Apostle John presents for us an arrangement of days that also shakes the world. It is the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. These events are going to continue to shake the world into the future. John, the Gospel of John, starting in verse 19, I want to read through verse 34 this morning as our text. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And when they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. And I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Father, again, help as we look to your word. Help us to see the courage of John the Baptist. Help us to see the faithfulness of John the Baptist. Father, help us to see and understand the purpose of John the Baptist, the same purpose that you give to us, to proclaim and make known Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. Prepare us for what lies ahead. And may you be honored this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like us to see from this text this morning is that a testimony for Jesus Christ includes actions and words. Actions and words. John's prologue started in verses 1 through 18. We now move to the very first major division within his gospel. Where we find it in verse 19, it begins that the reader is just automatically propelled into the very first week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I say that because you're going to see that as we walk through this first chapter, that John is very careful to distinguish each day and the events that take place there. So we said there in verse 19 that this is the beginning of this new section. It starts with the first day of the week, but then we see there in verse 29 that John writes the next day. And then you go down to verse 35 and it says the next day. In verse 40, you see a little bit of a transition to another day. And then finally, in verse 43, you see him again begin that paragraph with the next day. It is this week of ministry, the beginning weeks of Jesus' ministry. It is a monumentous week. And here we find in this gospel, as in like no other gospel, these passing marks of time that so distinguish John in his writing here in his gospel. If we go back a few verses in chapter 1 to verses 6 through 9, we find that the Apostle John has laid out for us a template of sort of an outline of John's, the Baptist's ministry. Remember, as we're working through the Gospel of John and we come across the name John, we're referring to John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. But John the Apostle is writing, and he says here in verses 6 through 9 that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Three very specific things that he wants us to understand. First is that this man that he's writing about, his name is John, and he is not the light. Secondly, that he only bears witness to the light. And then lastly, he does so with a purpose so that all may believe. He's speaking about the light so that they will believe. And so this is exactly how John is going to lay out the ministry of John the Baptist here in this remaining verses of this chapter. For in the first section here in verses 19 through 28, we find that John just says, I'm not the light. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Savior. But then in verses 29 through 34, we find that John bears witness about the light. He's speaking about the light, where he'll say, behold the Lamb of God. And then in the remaining verses, in verses 35 through 51, we find that as he's declaring this, that people come to believe in the Savior that he's proclaiming. Exactly how John has laid it out. There's evidence and proof that these individuals have been converted and are following Christ. And so the apostle then connects this outline, starting in verse 19, by saying, and this is the testimony of John. The Jews had sent out priests and Levites to the city of Bethany, we find in verse 28 is where he's at, to try to find out exactly who this individual is. They want to interrogate him. As we journey through the Gospel of John, we're going to see a reference to the word Jews as having a negative undertone. These are the individuals that want to bring harm and hurt and are hostile to Jesus Christ himself. This is the one who John represents. They're going to be hostile to him. But it's a reference here that we find to the Sanhedrin. It is the religious elite. It is those with authority. They're scribes and elders and high priests that make up this council. John has been preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And the word is getting back to these leaders, and they need to find out what's going on. And so the Jews have come together, and now they send out priests and Levites from Jerusalem to come and interrogate him. They're going to send priests as the religious authorities. The Levites there are also included. But it's a group of individuals who are going to come to help with crowd control if people become unruly. But they approach John, and they have questions for him. They want to know who he is. And the reason why they're asking this is probably very easy to speculate. There's a new prophet in town. The word is getting around town. It's always interesting to me that as we read the scriptures and individuals hear of certain things, how fast the word travels without the use of media or telephones or things of that nature. Word has gotten back to those in authority, the religious elite. And perhaps this is the Messiah. John has actually heard the very same thing, that others are saying that he's the Messiah. But the religious elite are concerned about what John is doing. And interesting, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, we find out a little bit more about what John the Baptist has said about these leaders. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many," this is John the Baptist, "the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" John is not only preaching repentance, but he's also pointing the finger at this religious elite. And word has gotten back to them. They're going to find out exactly what's going on. And so they begin to ask him a series of questions. There's questions of identity. And they want to know, who are you? Who are you, John? The hopes of drawing out some information from him. And John says, notice his very first response, "Confessed, I am not the Christ." John knew exactly what they were coming for. John had heard the rumors himself. But he says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the promised Messiah. I'm not what you think I am or what you're trying to make me to be." And so they say, "Well, okay. Well, we've got another question for you." And he says in verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Elijah was the Old Testament prophet. He had been dead for years, actually. But it seems in their eyes, perhaps there were some striking identity, some similarities in their identity. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter 1, we find a description of Elijah as being one with a coat of hair. Some understand it as just kind of being a hairy man. And we find that John the Baptist kind of has the same resemblance. They both wear leather belts. They're both known for preaching against sin, especially in the lives of those who are leading God's people. They're calling for repentance. And so the word is, and perhaps this is Elijah. "So are you Elijah, John the Baptist?" And he says, "No, I'm not. I'm not Elijah." He says, well, "What are you then, the prophet there in verse 21? And he says, "No, I'm not a prophet either." Notice it's a question about not being the prophet, but being a prophet. I'm sorry, the other way around. Are you the prophet? It's not a question about being a prophet. This is a question in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. It was a prophecy about Moses. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen." John says, "Well, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah. Both of those are the same individual. You're asking me the same question. I'm not that person." And so they go back to the question and they say, "Who are you? We need to know. We don't have any more questions to ask you. We just want to know who you are, because we need to go back to those who sent us and we need to give them an answer." And John says, "I'm not any of those that you've thought I was." But instead he responds, in verse 23 with a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John says, it's not about me, it's about the mission that I'm on. It's about the one who I represent. I'm announcing the coming of the Messiah. See, in the East at that time, it was customary for when a sovereign was visiting the city for them to make rapid preparations for their arrival. A lot of attention was given to the care of the roads. They had to make sure that there was a way into the city. They would level trees. They would fill in holes. And they did so that the sovereign could enter into the city successfully. The king had to enter with royalty. The king had to enter without obstruction. The king had to enter without distraction. And as John takes this opportunity, as they ask him another question, he's telling them that they need to prepare for the king. They need to prepare for the King of Kings. Not only just the Jews, but the group that has come to ask him these questions and the group that they represent. John is telling them, you need to go back and you need to tell them to make straight the way of the Lord that leads into their hearts. John has taken this opportunity to quote this verse of Scripture to call attention to the spiritual coming of the King. So in other words, God is saying it. Salvation has come through Christ, and you need to repent and to turn from your sin and to believe on the Savior. But then they turn to a question of intention. They don't respond, but with a question in verse 25. And they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John just simply says, I'm just a voice. I'm just the voice. My baptism, it explains some things. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. See, John's baptism was not the same as the baptism that we understand today. It's not a Christian baptism. It says the Christian baptism doesn't go into effect until after the resurrection. John's not initiating turning people into proselytes here. There's a different purpose for why he's doing it. As one has said, it provided an opportunity for men to testify in a public act to their desire for cleansing and a readiness to receive the Messiah. See, John is proclaiming the Savior, and the people are saying, we're ready to receive the Savior. We want to turn from sin. And John says, well, then be baptized and prepare yourself for it. John is simply preparing those who are ready and wanting to receive Christ and to follow him. But it's interesting as we walk through these questions that these religious leaders ask John, there's such a stark difference in the way that the questions are asked and the way that John responds. When they're asking questions like, who are you? And are you Elijah? And are you the prophet? And who are you? Do you think that those questions were asked nicely? I'd venture to say that they're probably a little condescending. I'd venture to say they're probably arrogant. We know exactly what you're doing, John. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? This is arrogance. This is condescending tone. But as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, do you notice John's response? It's humble. It's meek. John, how are you baptizing in this way? And by what authority are you doing this? He says, it's not me. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. John's immediate response to their pointed questions is to Christ. Now, sometimes when people ask us kinds of questions like, who are you? Or they ask a pointed question that causes us to just become defensive. John probably could have set up the Lego stack of his credentials against the religious elite here, but he doesn't. He could have said, you know what? Jesus says that I'm one of the greatest spiritual leaders that has ever walked this planet. I was actually prophesied by angels. My dad is a priest. He doesn't do any of that. They ask, who are you? And he says, not me, him. John points to Christ. He tells him when they want to know more about him, he said, it's not about me. There's no selfish ambition here in John. He's only seeking to fulfill the very mission that was given to him by God. And declaring that it's not about me, it's about him. And this one wears sandals, and I'm not even worthy to strap them. John's helping them to understand who he is, his actions. But also he talks with them in words. What is it that he's saying? Well, we find that in verses 29 through 34. He first of all says that Jesus is the Savior. For the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. The next day, John is baptizing. And Jesus comes from his 40 days in the wilderness where he'd been tempted. And he comes to John. And as he's coming, John is essentially pointing to him. And he looks at him. And he says with a significant statement, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In chapter 2, verse 13, we find that the Passover begins. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So at this point in time, the Passover is a few days later. But the Passover is on John's mind. The Passover was a celebration, the sacrifice of a lamb, which served as a reminder of God's deliverance of Israel from the captivity of Egypt. The first Passover actually occurred in Exodus chapter 12. And it's here that we learn of God delivering the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. And he does so by sending a death angel to slay all the firstborn of Egypt. In order to be saved from the judgment of God, they had to sacrifice a lamb, and they had to smear its blood on the outside posts of their homes, on the doorposts. And through the night, as God promised, the death angel would come and would visit every home without the blood markings on its entrance. And those who had those markings were spared from death. Those who did not suffered and died. So every year the Jews would bring a lamb as a sacrifice to the temple to remember the very work of God, how he delivered them in this way. Besides the Passover, the Jews would actually offer two lambs a day. They would be offered by the priest, one in the morning and one in the night, to cover and atone for sin. John the Baptist would have been very well aware of this practice because his dad, Zechariah, was a priest who served at the temple. The lambs actually that were slaughtered pointed to the one who would be sent from God to shed his blood for one time so that sin could be forgiven. Jesus was the lamb sent by God to offer his life as a sacrifice for sin. And as the Passover draw near, he sees Jesus, he proclaims this truth, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. He will take away the sin of the world. This isn't a universal statement that everybody is going to have their sins removed and taken care of. John is talking about men from every tribe and people, those who are lost in sin, those who are part of a particular nation. Sins are collectively here is what he's talking about, as just the sin. Could never say that this is a universal statement. attempt to cover all of the sins of mankind. We know that Jesus doesn't teach that. We know that John doesn't teach that. But the emphasis and the point that John declares here to everyone is that the world needs Jesus. It needs to have its sins taken away because it stands at enmity with God. Mankind, humankind needs to be reconciled to God because of their sin. And he's telling them, this is your greatest need. And through the word of God, God tells us that this is my greatest need. And this is your greatest need. That everyone will stand before a just God as having broken his laws. And everyone is worthy of his wrath and punishment because of that sin. God is opposed to sinners. Yet in the same way, he loves the world and sent his son to be a lamb to take away the sins of those who will come to him in faith and repentance. Author J.C. Ryle says this about this verse. He said, Christ did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man cannot do for himself, to do that which money and learning can never obtain, to do what is essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away sin. And how is it that Jesus does this? Well, he took the place of our punishment and bore upon himself the wrath of God upon the cross. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us, that by his wounds we are healed. Jesus is the Savior, but he also tells him that Jesus has supremacy. In verse 30, he said, this is the one whom I said after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. John the Baptist has always been insistent that Jesus is more supreme. He doesn't just call him the Lamb of God for nothing. John's witness is about helping those who he speaks to understand their need for forgiveness. And that forgiveness can only be found through Christ. John wants to talk about Jesus. In verse 31, he says, well, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. With purpose. And then in verse 33, that I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's not John's words. It's the very words he heard God speak. There was purpose in what God was doing in the baptism, and that we would see that later. The baptism of the Spirit would be the pouring out upon the church at Pentecost and Acts and empowering it for witness and holiness. But as the Spirit came down, John says that he saw it in the form of a dove in verse 32. It's visible to John. Why is it a dove? There's much speculation over why it is this animal. Some say that it is an animal that gives attributes to the Spirit like purity or gentleness or graciousness. And this very well could be the case. But it's the instrument that God used to demonstrate the Spirit descending. And John noticed in verse 33 that it remained there. It remained on Jesus for a while. It did not immediately disappear. So he knows that Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. He's ordained, he's qualified by God to fulfill the task set before him. But he also understands, too, that this Jesus, this one who is Savior, this one who is supreme, is also God. In verse 34, he says, and I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. It's giving a testimony to the very vision of the dove descending and standing still. It's in his mind, it's in his before his eyes. And he sees and he writes and he says, I understand. I bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember why the Apostle John is writing? So that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Here is a witness who understands as well that Jesus is the Son of God, and he bears testimony to it. And this is something that only can be taught by God himself. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, God himself says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It is God's word, the identity to recognize and to be able to declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God only comes from the Father. Matthew 16, verse 17. That's how John learned it. God revealed it to him. He spoke it. He heard it. And he learned it in this way. And now he's able to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. Exactly why John is writing. See, John the Baptist testified to Jesus Christ in actions and in words. He understood the importance of his witness. He sought to fulfill the very calling that God had placed on his life. The one he was testifying about, the one he was speaking about, is important because he understood the world's greatest need, the need for a Savior. The need for redemption, the need for salvation. And Jesus is the only one who can provide that. He understood. Do you understand the importance of your role as a witness for God? Yes, he tells us to do so, but the importance of why we are witnesses and the importance of the message that we take to others, their greatest need is Christ. And we live our lives in a way that people will recognize that there's something different. But we also have to live our lives in a way that John the Baptist lived his life. And when he saw those who needed Christ come before him, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." People cannot know Christ. People cannot know of this Lamb of God unless we point and declare that he's the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Thank you for his courage. Thank you for his faithfulness. And so, Father, we just pray and we ask that you will help us in the same way to be as courageous, as faithful. And that we not only speak of the gospel with our actions, but we also speak about it with our words. Father, I pray that you'll help us in this way. If there are any here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, then I pray that you would be at work in their hearts today. I pray that your Spirit will bring fruit to the word of God that was heard. Father, be at work in their lives. Lord, we're just grateful again for all that you've done. We thank you for just your mercy and your kindness. And thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.